The reading today is from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. You can find it on page 911 of the Church Bible. That's 911. This is the fellowship of the believers. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved.
Thank you, Janine. Thank you, Jackie. Do leave your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be referring to Acts 2 throughout this morning. But let's open our time in God's Word with prayer. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at the features of the first century church in Acts, we pray that we might draw lessons for our own church. Please show us from your word where we can be more faithful as a church, and please direct our time today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. So a couple of years ago, I was mooching on the internet, as you do, and I discovered a fascinating website. It's a website that's dedicated to sending mystery worshipers to churches to evaluate church meetings. The website's description describes its mission this way. It says, "We send mystery worshipers to churches worldwide, traveling incognito. They ask the questions which go to the heart of church life. How long is the sermon? How hard the pew? How cold the coffee? How warm the welcome?" And true to its word, this website offers literally hundreds of detailed and frank reports about mystery visitors at churches up and down the country. And for me, looking at this website felt a little bit like when you drive past a fender bender on the side of the road. I didn't want to look, but curiosity got the best of me. And so I did look at a few church reports. And needless to say, the criteria for evaluating a church in places was less than helpful. And actually, after reading a few of those reports, it kind of left a bad taste in my mouth, because the whole endeavor seemed a bit consumeristic. But it did raise an interesting question for me. How do we evaluate a church? What makes a good church? What makes a bad one? And probably a more important question for us is, are there any distinguishing marks of a healthy and biblical church? Well, rather than go the mystery shopper route, we're going to turn again to the Bible, continuing in our series in Acts. And we're going to be looking at the church gathered in Acts chapter 2 as a model. And by the way, the church described in Acts was far from perfect. Believe me, we'll see this in the next few weeks, because when we get to Acts 3 and 4, we'll see that they faced persecution from the outside world. And in Acts chapter 5, Luke shows us that internally there were members of their church who were failing miserably and less than faithful. So Luke doesn't give us a rose-tinted view of the early church. But from our passage today, it's clear that while imperfect, the early church in Jerusalem had distinguishing features that show it to be a spiritually healthy and growing church. And in verse 42 of our passage, Luke gives us a fourfold summary of what made the church healthy. Namely, it was a church that was devoted to the apostles' teaching. It was a church that was devoted to the fellowship. It was a church that was devoted to the breaking of bread. And it was a church that was devoted to prayer. And then in verses 43 to 47, Luke elaborates on the details of these characteristics as they work their way out in the life of the church. And so today we're going to focus narrowly on verse 42 and then look at verses 43 to 47 to kind of flesh out the details a bit. And if we do look at verse 42, the first thing that we can see is that the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. And it makes sense that the first century church would be devoted to the apostles' teaching, because if you'll recall, back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus commissioned the apostles to be his witnesses in the world, to give witness about who Jesus is. And right at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the wonders of God. And last week, we saw that Peter taught the people in Jerusalem, telling them about the name of Jesus, demonstrating that Jesus will be both Lord and Christ, and that he is the only name by which they'll be saved. And under the apostle Peter's teaching, 3,000 people repented and believed and were saved. And so it's fitting that in verse 42, the first descriptions we have of this brand new church of over 3,000 people is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And because all the way up to this point in Acts, the focus has been on Jesus commissioning and equipping the apostles to teach the church. And so it makes sense that the church would be devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And when verse 42 says that the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, we should understand this description in two ways. First, the apostles' teaching describes what it is that they taught. That is the content of their teaching. So the apostles taught the things that they had seen Jesus do, the things that they had heard Jesus teach, the things that Jesus explained to them from the Old Testament. And most importantly, the apostles taught the church that salvation comes only from Jesus' death and his resurrection. And today, we actually have that body of teaching in the New Testament. Because the books of the New Testament were written and were commissioned by the apostles. So for the church today to be devoted to the apostles' teaching means to be devoted to following what the Bible says. But along with describing the content of what was taught, being devoted to the apostles' teaching also refers to the actual act of teaching. That is, that the church was committed to learning from its leaders, the apostles. And again, this makes sense because remember that 97% of this church was converted just one verse earlier. And yes, in one sermon, Peter converted all these people through just the proclamation about Jesus. But actually, that wasn't enough to grow their faith. And so the church needed the apostles to continue to explain to them the Old Testament, to expand on the sermon that Peter preached. And you'll notice right after it says that Peter finished the sermon, it says they began to teach, they continued teaching them other things. And so they did this because they had to live out their commitment to Christ. And so the apostles continued to teach them, and they continued to learn. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching describes the apostles giving instructions to the church and the church devoting themselves to receiving those instructions. And so if we want to follow the model of the New Testament church, we need to be committed to learning from our leaders, and our learning needs to come from the Bible. And I think this means two things for the church today. First, it means that we need to be devoted to the Scriptures. That is, that we trust that the Bible is God's revealed word, that the Bible is without error and that it is inspired by God, and that we trust that the Bible is sufficient for life, that all we need in life to be godly and to know how to live according to God's ways and to live under God's grace is found in God's word. We need to trust those things. And also, in a healthy church, Bible teaching is the center of everything that we do. So you may have noticed, why is it that, or you may have wondered, why is it that Jersey Baptist Church always tends to talk on passages from the Bible rather than on topics? You know, that we look at individual passages of the Bible rather than focusing on a topic. And why is it that we mostly preach through whole books of the Bible? Well, the answer is that we want our teaching to take its shape from God's word. So rather than me as a preacher thinking, gosh, what would I like to tell these people this week? What's my message for them? Rather than me as the preacher just referencing the Bible and then launching into my own thoughts, we want what is said in a talk to be bound by God's word so that it's God who's speaking to us. It's a little bit like when you go to the park and you see a dog on the lead. You know, wherever the lead goes, there the dog goes, or at least that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, for us, the lead is the Bible. And you and I, we're the dog. To be devoted to the teaching of the Bible and to the teaching of the apostles means that we allow the Bible to lead us. So the natural divisions of a Bible passage we're looking at become the points of our talks. And it's not my job to guess how we might apply a passage of the Bible that we learn, but rather we allow the text of the Bible to instruct us on how we're to live. And so we read the Bible, we understand what it's saying to us, and then the natural implications that come from that become the points of application for our lives. And being devoted to the Bible means that we're obedient to it, that we conform our lives to its teaching. We need to make sure that we're not just hearers of God's word, but also doers of God's word. This means that we need to be prepared to submit to and obey the scriptures, whatever it requires. We need to be willing to submit to God's word because that means submitting to God. Maybe a good question to ask yourself is this: have you ever had a circumstance in your life where you've actually changed the way that you think or changed your behavior or changed an area of your life simply because the scriptures commanded it? If you haven't, and you call yourself a Christian, I think you have some soul searching to do. Because Christians listen to and change and conform their lives to God's word. We don't bend it to our preferences. Rather, it bends us and shapes us. Christians should be changing all the time as we sit under God's word. And for this to take place, we have to be committed to doing the hard work of devoting ourselves to being taught the Bible. For me and the elders and the home group leaders of our church, and for anyone else who teaches in this church, that means that we're committed to actually studying the Bible, to pray that God would show us its meaning, and to working really hard to finding ways to communicate the Bible as clearly as we possibly can. Our goal isn't to be clever, it's to be clear. And it means that we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, praying that the word of God would impress itself upon the hearts of those who are listening. And for all of us, it means being devoted to the teaching of the Bible. It means that we're committing ourselves to being taught. By the way, the best way you can grow as a Christian and be mature as a Christian, guess what? Best thing you can do? Show up. 90% of success is showing up. Woody Allen said it, but he's not a great source, but it is true. 90% of success is showing up. Just show up every week. And when you show up, be ready. Be ready to hear from God. You know, your Saturday morning actually starts on Sunday, or your Sunday morning actually starts on Saturday night. You know, be well rested. When you come in the morning, if you don't have a good memory, take notes. That's why I take notes during a sermon, because I don't have a good memory. You know, so I take notes. Reread a passage of scripture beforehand. I know one lovely couple that they ask every week, what's the passage of scripture we're going to look at? And together, in their kind of devotion together before church each Sunday, they read the passage to get ready for it. Listen to talks a second time if they don't sink in the first time. That's why we put them on the website. Talk to one another after church, letting our conversations be about the Bible rather than the golf. I really don't want to talk about the golf today. Be committed to your home group and show up. And above all, we need to work hard to listen and to actively pray that God would transform us by his word. Because a healthy church is devoted to the teachings of God. It's devoted to the Bible. And if we look again to verse 42, it says that the church not only devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but also to the fellowship. And before we figure out what Luke means by the fellowship, it's worth just taking a step back and getting our heads around what happened over the course of Acts chapter 2. Because it really is quite remarkable if you actually look at what happened in Acts chapter 2. Because at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the church was just 120 people. It was tiny. It was a baby church. And all of them were from Galilee, so they shared a common language and a common culture. So it makes sense that they'd be a close-knit community, that they'd all know one another and love one another. Because they'd been with one another for 3 years with Jesus, they'd all kind of come from the same place. But by the end of Acts chapter 2, the church had grown to over 3,000 people, and they're from all over the known world. And so the big question is, what united them? Because if this were to happen today, people would stick it on YouTube, call it a flash mob. Because the idea that over the space of one sermon, 3,000 people who formerly didn't know one another at all, didn't even speak the same language, are now existing together in community, well, that's just unheard of. But what was going on in verses 42 to 47 was way better than a flash mob. Because flash mobs aren't real. It's not like these 3,000 people sent out a WhatsApp message 3 months earlier, just before Easter, and said, hey, let's start practicing for Pentecost. No, they weren't rehearsing the show. What we see in verses 42 to 47 is spontaneous and real and miraculous. This isn't a flash mob illusion. This is a real community bound together by God. And these guys really did care about one another. Because when we look at this our passage, it's full of words that describe a community that genuinely love one another. Look at the words Luke uses. In verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. In verse 44, all of the believers were together and they had everything in common. In verse 46, every day they continued to meet together. The picture here is that they enjoyed one another and they didn't neglect meeting together. This was a real and loving community. And this fellowship was not just a social club. Because again, if we look at the details from verses 43 to 47, we see that they were willing to live in a self-sacrificial way in order to personally invest in one another. So for instance, in verses 44 and 45, Luke writes that all the believers held everything in common, selling their possessions and goods as they gave to anyone who had need. And in verse 46, it says that they shared meals together in their homes. It's clear from these verses that the fellowship of the church was not imposed on these people. So what's being described here isn't communism. Because in communism, the government takes your stuff and gives it to other people. In communism, sharing is mandated by force. But what's going on in Acts chapter 2 is way better than that. The members of the church still owned their houses that they met in. They still owned their goods, but they shared a serious commitment to care for one another. And it wasn't communism, because they weren't motivated by the threat of force. They were motivated by love and generosity. What's being described here is the description not of an organization or a political movement, but of a loving family. And so when we ask the big question, what is it that united them? What made them sacrifice for one another? It wasn't because there was an org chart or a rota that told them to do that, do stuff. That might have helped them kind of get organized, but that's not what motivated them. It's because they had a genuine, sacrificial, personal interest in one another. They were family. And this real, self-sacrificial, personal community was based on their shared spiritual commitment to Jesus. Notice the word order. They really did enjoy one another because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and that led to this wonderful community together. The unity that the church enjoyed was a spiritual unity. And the word order is important. Look at verse 42, because the church was first devoted to the apostles' teaching, and then the fellowship that they enjoyed flowed from that. They were committed to one another because they were a part of God's salvation plan. God had saved them through his Son. God was working in their midst miraculously. And this is confirmed by verse 42, where it says that everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. And in verses 46 to 47, it says that as a result, that they served one another with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Because their relationship with one another was bound to what God was doing in their lives. The fellowship of the church was rooted in their shared faith. And these new converts discovered that Jesus sacrificed everything for them. And so it transformed the way that they interacted with one another. such that they were happy to share their goods as in a self-sacrificial way. Just because Christ had died for them, why wouldn't I give all of my things to someone who has need? They were happy to open up their lives and their homes with people they hardly knew, treating them as family. Because at one time they were enemies and estranged by God, but then they were received by Jesus into this wonderful big family of faith. The disciples of the first century were loving and hospitable towards one another because of the love and hospitality and welcome that God had given them. And when we look at the fellowship that exists in the church today, the same reality is at play. Our unity and our commitment to one another is rooted in our shared faith. Because we're committed to Christ and to fully engaging with the reality that he saved us from hell, for heaven, forever. And therefore it follows that we'd be committed to those who share in this salvation. And so if you do know the love of Jesus, and you are committed to following him with your life, sitting on the sidelines of church life really isn't an option. And this means that we might need to reject the consumer mindset that many of us might bring to church life. For instance, the mindset that says that church shopping is a thing, as if your church family was like Topshop or The Gap. Or the mindset that measures your support for your church based on your perception of how much attention you get from the rest of church, or how much your ideas are accepted, or the mindset that treats church like a movie playing on a screen where I'm part of the audience, but not part of the action on stage. And guess what? I'll use myself as an example here. When I was in my early 20s, I attended a great church. It wasn't perfect, but every single week we heard God speak from the Bible because the church leaders were faithful. And it was a church where you could rejoice with God's people, worshiping in song and in service together. And it was a church that was diverse. We had a unity of purpose, though, because almost everybody was committed to living their lives and their faith in a real and authentic way. So not a perfect church, but a good church. But I'm ashamed to say that rather than getting fully stuck in, I stuck to the sidelines. So instead of inviting my friends along, I was the critic who picked apart the preacher's sermons and complained about minor mistakes that the church leaders made. And instead of joining in midweek Bible study groups, I kept my distance because the whole thing was not really well organized. And I felt like I was just kind of superior than everybody else. I had all the answers. Nobody else had any answers. You know, it was me talking every time I went. No, everybody else seemed a bit dim. And I was careful not to get cornered by that kids worker. You know, Nick, Kate. Because if you get cornered by them, they're going to put you on something. And then you're going to have to do it. And so I was careful to guard my time, because my time is precious. Everybody else's time is not so precious, but my time is precious. And ultimately, church was unsatisfying for me. Because though the sermons were good and the music was modern and the coffee was great, all the time I felt disconnected. Because I was. But that was my fault, not the church's fault. Because when you stay on the sidelines, you don't ever really get in the game. And so as much as I possibly can say to you, I want to commend you to learn from my mistake and devote yourself to the fellowship. I want to urge you not to stay on the sidelines, but get some skin in the game. What I mean by getting some skin in the game is to be willing to invest personally in this team. Be willing to bleed a little and get bruised and give of yourselves. Think not what your church can give to you, but rather what can you give to your church, your brothers and sisters here, your family. Because this community is so valuable that it is worth the investment. This community is so valuable that Christ was willing to die for it. And this is a community, along with thousands of churches like it from all over the world, that will last into eternity. Guess what? Your football club won't last into eternity. Your favorite team won't last into eternity. The Ryder Cup won't last into eternity. but God's church will. So invest wisely with your life. And so for some of us, this will mean that we get into the mess of church life, however imperfect. By the way, if you're someone who's waiting for the perfect church, good luck, because as soon as you get there, it's not going to be perfect anymore. Invest in church life, even in when it's messy. Reject the consumer mentality and join the family instead. For others of us, it means that we need to grow by serving one another sacrificially. I love that 90% of our church goes, yeah, how can I help? Oh, there's a problem? I'll try to fix it. Oh, there's something hard to do? I'll do the hard thing. I love that about our church. And by the way, there's no better way to get to know a group of people than getting stuck side by side with them in service, in the trenches, working together in Christian service. I was talking to one young lady just the other day, and she said, I just started helping out with youth, and I was really anxious about it, and then I went and I got stuck in, and they asked me real life questions that had eternal significance. And she was like, I'm so glad I got stuck in. I feel so much more bound now. For others of us, it might mean that we just need to be more open with our lives. You know, some of us are a closed book, and it might mean that we need to open ourselves up, maybe opening our home in hospitality. Or maybe we need to look out for someone else who maybe needs a bit of extra care. Because a healthy church is one that's devoted to the fellowship. And following on from that, in verse 42, it says that the early church was not only devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, but they were also devoted to the breaking of bread. And breaking of bread broadly means eating lots of meals together as we get to know one another. But more narrowly, these meals would have often involved sharing in the Lord's Supper, which is something we're going to do today. And it was important that the church celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it reinforced the apostles' teaching and the unity of the church. The teaching of the church is reinforced because in the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of Jesus' death on the cross. In the bread and the cup, we're reminded of Christ's body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. The Lord's Supper was a visible and tangible proclamation of the salvation found in Christ. And so by breaking bread together, we reinforce the central message of the apostles' teaching. But also by breaking bread together, the church reinforced the unity of fellowship that we share together. Because we believe that the Lord's Supper in Christ is one where Christ is with us spiritually in this meal, leading the church. And the Lord's Supper reminds us that Christ will return and we will be with him forever in unity. And in terms of the tone of these meals, verse 46 says that they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And so this wasn't a stuffy ceremony. It was joyful. But equally, they ate with sincere hearts. That is, they understood the spiritual significance of the meal that they were eating. They understood the commitment they were making by sharing in the Lord's Supper together. And from this, I think that if we want to be a healthier church, we ought to make a priority of eating with one another. So broadly, there's great value in opening up your home and breaking bread with friends from church. And it doesn't need to be a formal top-down thing. I know we do kind of our tribe rise and our host of roasts, and those are great, but you can just get started on it right now. You don't have to wait for that specific Sunday. You just invite folks to church to come and eat, and it doesn't have to be anything special. I promise you, if you invite me to your house and you make beans on toast, I'll be happy. But more narrowly, there's great spiritual value in breaking bread together through the Lord's Supper. And we do this once a month here at church. We're reminded through the Lord's Supper, of the truths that bind us. In the Lord's Supper, we remember that Christ died for us on the cross, that he rose from the grave, but that he is spiritually with us in this meal by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we're united together to one another through this meal, and that one day Christ will return, and we will eat and drink with him again anew and afresh in paradise. And this is a great reason to prioritize coming to church and joining together in the Lord's Supper. Because a healthy church is devoted to breaking bread with one another. And finally, from verse 42, we can see that the early church was devoted to prayer. And from the context, it's clear that this prayer was often corporate, meaning they were praying together because they were always together. They met in the temple courts daily. They would go back to each other's homes and they would eat. And when they were together, they prayed. And if we look at the whole of Acts, we can see that their commitment to prayer was not just a fad, it was part of their DNA. It was part of the culture of the church. So while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to arrive and be given to them, guess what they did? They prayed. And when they chose Judas's replacement, guess what they did? They prayed. And before big opportunities, guess what they did? They prayed. And guess what? In opposition, they prayed. And they prayed in prison, and they prayed in solitude, and they prayed for one another. 34 times in Acts, it mentions instances of the church praying. That's more than any other book in the Bible save the Psalms. Simply put, they spent a lot of time praying. They were constantly praying because they were utterly dependent on Jesus. And they expected God to answer their prayers. Likewise, we ought to be devoting ourselves to praying often and praying confidently, trusting that God does answer prayers. Because when we do, we demonstrate that as a church, we are dependent on Jesus for our spiritual life, that our spiritual health and life and growth depends on Christ alone. And if we really believe this, then there ought to be 200 people at our central prayer meeting each month. Just think about it. What a privilege it is to join together in our prayer meeting. Every month we get to gather together as a church and we get to appeal to the Lord, to the Almighty, for one another, for our church, for Jersey, for the world. I mean, to not show up is a wasted opportunity. It's kind of foolish. To not show up to our prayer meeting, it'd be a little bit like if you were a member of a political advocacy group. There's lots of those around, you know, these kind of think tanks that want to convince politicians to do stuff. You know, you're a member of one of these political advocacy groups, and you had managed to wrangle a monthly set meeting with the chief minister of the island. Whole hour with him or her. Just one-to-one. But then you decided, I think I'm going to stay at home and catch up on some laundry. You know, Bake Off's on tonight. It's kind of fun. I'd like to watch that. Y'all, the laundry can wait. DVR the TV show. Sleep on Saturday. And at 7:30 at night, your day is already finished, or at least it should have been. And maybe you need to talk to your boss and be like, boss, you know what? 7:30 at night is unreasonable to work. Or maybe you, if it's a really busy season, I know we have those busy seasons, you know, work till 7:30, come and pray for an hour, then work a couple hours afterwards. I do that. But we have been given a monthly opportunity to gather as a church and to appeal to our Lord and our God. Take that opportunity. But it's more than just making it about one meeting. We ought to be devoting ourselves to prayer. And I think this is an area where actually as a church we need to grow. I think as a church our culture is to do rather than to pray. And maybe we need to get on our knees first more often. We ought to pray with one another after church more organically. I'd love to see people talking about the things they took away from the Bible and then praying together as a church. We ought to be devoting ourselves to praying in our workplace. There are people in your office who have never been prayed for by name before. Do you know that? There are individuals in your office who have never had anyone utter a prayer for them and actually say their name. And you, Christian, have the high privilege of being the first, maybe the only. We need to be praying for the people in our offices who are lost for eternity without God's intervention. You have the high privilege to be the first person to ever pray for that individual. And I've heard stories about how hard your jobs are. I know how hard your jobs are. All the more reason to pray more. And we ought to be praying in prayer triplets because there's some things that need prayer, but I can't share it in a big open room. I can't even share it in my home group. I can only share it with two or three really close friends. And we ought to be devoted to praying because as a church, we are utterly dependent on Jesus. The church in Acts was devoted to prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer. And as we conclude our time, I love verse 47, where it reads, "And they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved." I love this because without pride or bravado, it just states the facts. They were an attractive church. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. And it was a growing church. People were being saved. Simply put, it was a healthy church, attractive to outsiders and growing evangelistically. And the spiritual health of this church had nothing to do with the biscuits. It had nothing to do with the comfort of the chairs. It had nothing to do, musicians, with your musicianship. It had everything to do with the fact that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to one another in self-sacrificial fellowship. They didn't neglect breaking bread with one another, and they prayed constantly. Because they knew that any spiritual blessing was going to only come from God. And the outside world looked at this and they recognized that this is the only real thing in the world. The outside world looked at this and it was attractive. And more importantly, many of those who looked at this faithful, real, prayerful community that was rooted in the saving truths about Jesus, many of these people who looked in from outside, they were drawn into the community because they knew it was real. And because the Lord saved them too. And we ought to be convinced that the Lord wants our church to become more like this church. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to authentic fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread with one another, and devoted to prayer. Because God blesses healthy churches with his power and with growth. Let's pray now for renewed devotion to the Lord and pray that he might bless our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that from it we can know what a healthy church looks like, and we pray that we would be like the early church, devoted to you and devoted to your teachings from the Bible, that we'd be devoted to one another in fellowship, that we'd be devoted to eating together. And Lord, we look forward to eating the Lord's Supper together now. And Lord, we pray that our community here at Jersey Baptist Church would be authentic, it would be self-sacrificial, it would be personal, one where we share our lives with one another. Lord, we do pray all these things. And Lord, we pray that the result would be that we would have the favor of all the people and that we would be growing in number, that more people would be saved. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.